Brother Craig's passing out some note cards. Those of you that know me know how I preach. We kind of use these to fill in the blanks, and we are delighted to have you with us this evening. It was a short spring we had, wasn't it? I think we'll go home, put out the Christmas tree, and look for snow. I don't know. It's delightful to have each of you with us this evening. You know, I was in Texas about 2 or 3 weeks ago preaching. A new congregation for me had never been there before, didn't know a single person. One of the delights of preaching all through this area is so many faces that I know and recognize. I've eaten at a lot of your kitchen tables before. Love you very dear to my heart. And it's a joy to see you out on the evening like this. We come together and spend some time together and talk about the Word of God. We're going to begin in Romans 9 in just a moment. And we encourage you to take your Bibles and join with us there. I understand there is an important basketball game this evening, and you'll get done in time to watch that. If that's your liking to do. You know, when I used to live in Kansas City, and it was not uncommon on Sunday morning for some of the brethren to come up to me and say, "Well, Roger, I got the Chiefs. We need a short sermon." And I'd say, "Here's my policy." I said, "We preach every word of the sermon, but if I get 2 tickets in my hand, Jesus wept, we're done." So that didn't happen very often, but I tried. Well, in the 60s, the group The Beatles had an interesting song that became a great hit. It was called "Hello, Goodbye." It wasn't about a phone call. In fact, I used to have that as my ringtone. It would ring, "Hello, I say goodbye." But the song was about opposites. It was about a disagreement. You say yes, I say no. You say stop, I say go. You say goodbye, and I say hello. This evening, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about disagreements, and particularly what we're going to talk about and emphasize is disagreeing with God. Now, on the initial surface, you might say, well, that's kind of a dumb topic because no one can disagree with God and win. And we understand that. And disagreements have become just part of our culture anymore. I mean, we just see there's talk radio, and they get opposites on there, or on talk TV, and they're just kind of arguing about. Our political climate right now has a lot of disagreement going on. It's not uncommon to watch a game, and the umpire or the referee calls a penalty or foul on somebody, and the other person gets very upset, and that disagreement takes place. All you have to do is go Saturday morning to Walmart and stand in line with a family with a bunch of kids, and you see disagreements. They want this, they want that. And so this has just kind of became ingrained in this. We just have this in our culture now. All reality TV shows really kind of bring out this idea of disagreements. We find examples in our Bible of this. We remember Pharaoh back in the book of Genesis where Moses told him to let the people go, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And then in Romans 9, if you got your Bible there, notice with me verse 20 and 21. It says, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' will it? Or does not the potter have right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" Again, that concept is of disagreeing. We remember Naaman when the messenger came from Elisha and told him to go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times. The Bible says he became furious and walked away. It was not the message he wanted to have. Well, this evening our attention is going to turn to a story in the book of Luke in chapter 5. And it's going to surround the Apostle Peter. And we're going to learn some things about Peter disagreeing with God, but then doing some things I think will be very helpful for you and I. Let's set the scene here before we read. We're going to be in Luke 5. We're going to start right away at verse 1. But before we get to that, let's just kind of set the scene here. Peter had been fishing, and he had been fishing all night. Now, we need to understand that Peter wasn't doing this because it was his day off. Worked hard and he just wanted to go out fishing just to kind of get away. That was not the occasion. Peter here did not have a fish fry coming that weekend, so I got to catch some fish for my fish fry. He was not using pole and worms like some of us fish with. He was a commercial fisherman. He was fishing with nets. His idea was to get as many fish as I can get, and then I'm going to sell them. This is his livelihood. And so, as with anybody who does things for a business, they have an understanding. Peter knew his job. While back, I had a, we got a basement that's finished, and I got a little pump down there and pumps water up, and it was acting up, so I called the plumber down there, and the plumber came, and I kind of explained what happened to him, showed him some things, and he looked at that pipe and just gave it a little cry chop and fixed it. And I said, well, I could have done that, and he said, that's why I'm the plumber. You see, he knows what he's doing. A carpenter knows what he's doing. A mechanic knows. You go into the car shop, you say, you know, my car's making this weird noise, and we kind of mimic it. And he knows what to do. You go see the doctor, and you're not feeling well, and he takes out his prescription pad, and he knows what's to give you. Because these folks know, because it's their job. And that's where we begin with Peter. Let's begin now in Luke 5, and read the first 11 verses. It says, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also there was James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Well, let's notice some things. We're going to notice, begin first of all, verse 5, then we're going to go back to verse 4. Verse 5 tells us three things about Peter's fishing. First of all, it tells us that he worked hard. And that's the very language that Peter uses there in verse 5. You'll notice he says, Master, we worked hard. Now, I think that's impressive. Let's just do a little detour on this. It's interesting when you look at the men God chose, they were always busy men. Moses was busy when God called him. David was busy tending the flocks when God called him. God never called a man who's lazy. God never called a man who's doing nothing. They were busy people. Mistakes we sometimes make in churches is we will see this guy out here, and maybe he doesn't attend as well as he should, and we get the smart idea, let's make him a deacon, and then maybe he'll step it up. No, sir, God never used somebody like that. He used busy people who were accountable to him. And so here's the idea. We worked hard. This was exhausting work. They had thrown those heavy nets into the water, and then they pulled up those wet nets. And this was something that was very hard for them to do. The second thing Peter reminds us here is that we worked all night. We didn't just go out for an hour and say, you know what, nothing's happening, let's go on in. It's dark, it's late, let's go on in. We worked all night. I don't know if you've ever worked all night. Some of the medical staff have worked all night long. Well, most of us are dreaming away, they're working, and that's hard to do. And so here's Peter out on this water where it's going to be cold with these nets working hard. And the third thing our passage tells us is we caught nothing. We're going home broke today. We make no money today because we simply caught no fish. Now we're tired, we're dirty, we're wet, and we're cleaning our nets. Now back in verse 4, Jesus had said some things that we need to know is what Jesus. He says four things. And I want you to notice what Jesus says here. And again, it helps us to kind of identify some of these things. One of the first things Jesus tells them to do is to cast out now. He doesn't say, let's wait till nightfall and we're going to do this again, boys. Cast out now. What's the wrong time of the day? You do your fishing at night. That's what they had done. They had fished at night. Don't go in the daytime. You're supposed to go at nighttime. Secondly, it was the wrong place. You see, those nets had weights on them. And you didn't go out into the deep to lower your nets. You went into other areas where the fish would be. And so Jesus is telling them, go out into the deep, which is really the wrong place. Thirdly, there is no evidence that this is going to work. But I think above all things that stands out is that Jesus was not a fisherman. Jesus was the carpenter. The carpenter knows wood. The carpenter knows planes. The carpenter understands building things. Peter and his brother understood fish. They understood waters. But the reply of Peter was the answer that the Lord needed to see. So the Lord says this in verse 4. And as we read in verse 5, Simon Peter answered and said to him, "Master, we worked hard all night, caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." This is the concept of a disagreement. I don't think it's right, Lord. I don't think it's the right time. I don't think it's the right place. But because you said that, I'm going to do with this. Now, we have a lot of basis of disagreements. You know, the whole concept of a disagreement is I'm right and you're wrong. It's just that simple. You know, if we just all accepted that, everything would get along great, wouldn't it? We could have a discussion tonight. Where's the best pizza place in Bloomington? Well, we'd have some different ideas, wouldn't we? Who's the best baseball player of all time? We'd have different ideas, wouldn't we? We could talk about the best vacation spot. We could talk about this and that. And we have all kinds of disagreements. And these disagreements lead to arguments. Arguments between parents and teens. Arguments between husband and wife. I like the story of a lady who said, "When I married Mr. Wright, I didn't know his first name was Always." Well, that happens, doesn't it? On a boat, this leads to a mutiny. And in a company place, it causes people to ignore company policy. And what happens when we disagree? Three things happen. First of all, we dig our heels in. I disagree, and I'm just going to hold my ground. Then what happens is we speak louder and faster. We get the idea that people are killed by thunder. No one dies by thunder, they die by lightning. But we get louder and louder and louder and louder and louder, and we think, okay, I've proven my point because I'm shouting. No, you just got real loud. That's all you did. And then what happens is we tend to walk away. That's what Naaman did. That's what happens so often when we have these disagreements. We simply walk away. The most common statement on divorce papers today is irreconcilable differences. Differences that cannot be reconciled. Differences about money. Differences about children. Differences about sex. Differences about family. We say opposites attract, but differences divide. Now, in our lesson this evening, we talk about disagreeing with God. And when we disagree with God, it surrounds the concept of what the Bible says. I don't believe that. I don't believe God says that. Statement from Oprah when she had her TV show. They were discussing homosexuality. And Oprah says, "My God does not condemn homosexuality." And she's right. Her God doesn't. I don't know who her God is. It's not Jehovah. But whatever her God is, I'm sure he doesn't do that. And a lot of folks just have that problem today that I just cannot agree with the Bible. Now, I want you to turn, let's look at a couple of verses here. Turn with me, first of all, before we go to the Old Testament, but turn with me to John chapter 12, because this is just seems to be the flavor of the month anymore, and that is people want to make a distinction between Jesus and his word. I like Jesus, I just don't like everything the Bible says. I like Jesus, but I can't accept every verse in the Bible. And so what they want to do is they want to follow Jesus in their mind, but they don't want to follow the Bible. Here in John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke will judge him at the last day." You cannot separate Jesus from the Bible. They go together. And so what we need to see is I can't be right with Jesus and wrong with the Bible. That doesn't happen. If I'm right with Jesus, I'm right with the Bible. To have Jesus is to have the Word of God. And we cannot separate those two. And so we need to see how important that is. Now, in your Old Testaments, if you will, turn with me to the book of Psalms and chapter 19. Remember that wonderful chapter that talks about the two revelations of God. The first six verses talk about the natural revelation. There we find that famous verse in verse 1. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. We go outside, and nature itself reminds us that there is a God. Now, nature itself doesn't tell us his name. Nature itself doesn't tell us what we're supposed to do. Nature itself doesn't identify his will. But nature tells us there is a creator. Starting with verse 7, there's a second type of revelation. A written revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, he says, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Two things I want you to notice there, really three things, if you don't mind. First of all, notice the expression, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. These things are divine. These are heaven sent. Secondly, notice the different words for God's word or the Bible. It's a law, it's a testimony, it's a precept, it's a commandment, it's a fear, it's a judgment. And then thirdly, we notice the effect they have, that the law is perfect, that the testimony is sure, the precepts are right, the commandments is pure, the fear of the Lord is clean. And all of this, again, he's emphasizing the great idea of God's word and the truth we find there. God's word is true. That's why he's saying to us. In the book of John, we find, for instance, in John chapter 17, he would say, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. In John 14, he'd say, my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. You get that? Jesus is not saying, I'm not holding anything back. I don't know something you don't know. If I know it, I've told you. There's no secrets. Everything's revealed. Ephesians 1, verse 13, in him you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, emphasizing the importance of these things. Now, we need to see how important this is, because when truth doesn't matter, it's easy to make a decision. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And that's what most people do. If I don't care about right and wrong, I'm just going to do whatever I feel like. And what I'm noticing today, even more and more, is how people are driving. You ever notice this? They only stop if another car comes to the intersection. If there's no car coming to the intersection, even though there's a stop sign, I'm going to keep on going. Why? Because and they don't care about rules. And so when truth doesn't matter, it's easy to make a decision. A poll by Barra said this, 70% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. Wrong is not always wrong. Right is not always right. It depends. When truth doesn't matter, making self happy becomes the goal. And this is why we find so many people flying through relationships today. They forget it's holy matrimony, not happy matrimony. And when the happiness is gone, they leave. And then when truth doesn't matter, no one is right and no one is wrong. Tolerance. That's where we're at today in our society. So you cannot say anyone's right, nor can you say anyone's wrong. Now let me take a little detour with you, if you will, and go with me back to the book of 1 Corinthians. And just a side point here. This is one of those things that's burning my bacon these days. There's a lot of folks, it's on the blog everywhere, and you get in discussion about homosexuality, same-sex marriage. And one of the most common things you're going to run into that people say is that Jesus never condemned homosexuality. And they're just as forward about that as they can be. So in book 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And immediately someone's going to say, well, Paul said that, not Jesus. Turn to chapter 14. Sometimes you got to help folks. Sometimes they act like they read it, but they haven't read it. Turn to chapter 14. Underline this if you are an underliner. Look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spirit, let him recognize the things I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Did Jesus not say something about homosexuality? Yes, he did. Yes, he did say something about that. And so when folks say, and they're just as bold as they can be about that, I've read that Bible, he never said a word about that. Wrong. Wrong. Try again, because you're wrong. Now, John chapter 8, back to our sermon. That was for free, okay? John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. First of all, truth is recognizable. It's knowable. It's capable of doing things. It's capable of giving us that freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from Satan. That's what truth is able to do. Truth is not determined by our intuition or our experience. We cannot go through a Bible class and say, what does it mean to you? I've been in Bible classes like that. We can read the story of the prodigal son. What does that mean to you? Well, it means to me you shouldn't run away from home. Well, that's not what the story's about. Well, it means to me if you got two brothers and the older one, he's probably a knothead like that story. No, that's not what that's about. What that's about is the forgiveness of God. So what I think it means, how I feel about such things, doesn't matter. What does the Bible teach? That is the difference. Truth doesn't change as our point of views change. And we change our minds all the time. We like this and we don't like this. And we vote for this and we don't vote for that. And we're always flip-flopping around on things. But it stays the same. Now what's interesting is where God puts truth. For instance, in the book of Galatians chapter 1, when he talks about whether we, being apostles or an angel, speak another word to him, let him be accursed if it was different from what they received. God's word is right over the voice of others. God's word is greater persuasion than the appearance of the resurrected. Remember the story of rich man Lazarus? An old rich man, he wanted Lazarus to be brought back and tell his brothers, and the answer was no, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one raised the dead. God's saying the word of God is more powerful than that. They've got what they need. And God's word is greater than spiritual gifts. And again, as it talks about those great things in that. But now I want to go back to Luke 5, because in Luke 5, we have an interesting statement in verse 5 once again. Remember, this is where Peter said, we worked all night and we caught nothing, but I will do as you say. Other translations, the NIV says, because you say so. But particularly, I want you to notice the King James Version. Here in this passage, the King James Version says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I want to talk about that. Nevertheless. Nevertheless means disagreement. Al says this, I say this. Nevertheless means I don't really agree with him, but I'm going to go along with him anyway. Have you ever been to a wedding and the preacher says to the girl, do you take this man to be a lawfully wedded husband? And she says, nevertheless, I do. No. I mean, we would do time out. Something's wrong with this wedding. So nevertheless implies the very idea that there was a disagreement, but Peter was going to go along with that. Notice also, before we go on with our lesson, the Lord did not fill the boat with fish. While they were drying their nets right there, the Lord could have said, look over there, and the boat's full of fish. No, sir, they had to launch out. They had to go into the deep. They had to lower their nets. This was acts of faith that God requires. Back hard working again is what God expected. But I want to share with you three simple thoughts about nevertheless. First of all, Jesus knew more than Peter did. Peter had feasted all night. Peter had worked hard. And Peter caught nothing. And the Lord said, you're going back out. You're going to the deep part this time. And you're going to lower your nets. And it shows that the Lord knew more than what Peter does. God knows more than we do. Have you ever noticed all the things the Bible talks about what God knows? The Bible says God has named all the stars. We know how many stars there are, but Psalms 147 says he's got a name for all of them. The Bible says God knows when a sparrow falls. The Bible says God knows the number of hairs on the person's head. Have you ever thought about that? How many hairs are on your head? Some of us are helping God out these days. You know, we're kind of losing some of our hair. But have you ever thought, I wonder how many hairs are in my head? God knows. We don't even know how many is in my own head, let alone everyone else's head. God knows. God knows. God knows what goes on in the congregation. Revelation 2 and 3, when we see those seven churches, each time, I know, I know, I know. God knows his people by name. And so what we see here is a wonderful lesson that sometimes you and I have to say, nevertheless, Lord, I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought I knew the right thing to do. Bless, Lord, you really do. God knows how to maintain relationships better than we do. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look in chapter 4 and then also chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, we begin with. And let's notice verse 32, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, verse 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, two things there. First of all, notice in verse 32 that little phrase, just as. How many times do you think God has forgiven you in your entire Christian life? 10 times? 1,000 times? Million times? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if God treated us like medical insurance? You get a cap, and after you hit that cap, you're on your own. Can you imagine God saying, I'm giving you 7 this week. Number 8, you're on your own, friend. He doesn't do that. We say, I'm sorry, God, and he forgives us. I messed up again, God, I'm sorry, and he forgives us. He forgives us, and he forgives us, and he forgives us. And look what he says here in verse 32, that we are to forgive each other just as God. But all I hear folks say, I can't do that. I can't do that because you don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they did about me. And so when we don't forgive, we bump up to 31. And 31 talks about bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. That's what happens when you don't forgive. And that's why we bump each other. That's why we split congregations. That's why we end marriages, because we cannot get along and we lack the forgiveness. God knows how to maintain a relationship better than we do. And we need to turn to him. Something else God knows. He knows how to raise a child better than we do. And that's interesting. You might say, well, wait a minute. He was never married. He never had kids. He never had teenagers. How did he know? Well, he wasn't a fisherman either, was he? But he knew something about fish, didn't he? Taught Peter that lesson. And so, no, Jesus never had a teenager. But he knows through the word of God how to raise them. He knows how to instill the word of God as it should be in their hearts. He knows the importance of moral teaching, such as teaching about modesty and teaching about the concerns of friends that are not right. He knows the value of teaching God's word and all those things. And again, God knows these things. Now, second thing we need to understand as we think of our lesson is that Jesus saw things Peter never did. You see, Jesus saw fish and Peter didn't see any fish. Jesus saw Peter going home with a boatload of fish. Peter saw himself going home empty. Jesus saw Peter having the catch of a lifetime. This was the fisherman's dream. Can you imagine 2 boats almost sinking because they had so many fish? I mean, they would just dream of that. That never happened. What a catch they had. And again, to understand that Jesus sees things that you and I never do. I have folks every once in a while come up to me and say, you know what? I don't see what's wrong with this over here. And you know what? They're right. You don't see what's wrong with it. Does. And we need to listen to God. And that's why in our Bibles we have warnings and we see such things. And again, we talk about the nets breaking there. And so Jesus sees the dangers of the world about us and all those troubles. In your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I need to notice 2 verses here. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at that famous verse, verse 33, but then we're going to bump up to an earlier verse. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Or the old language says, evil companions corrupt good morals. Understand, Paul here is talking about the resurrection, this entire chapter. And so as he's talking about the resurrection, he doesn't say, oh yeah, I've got a Friday night Devo with the teens. So I'm going to just throw in this verse. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And sometimes that's how we limit this verse. Go back to verse 12. Verse 12 is who he has in mind. It's not the long-haired teenager down the street who revs up his motorcycle. It's not some kid who's drinking on campus. That's not the evil companion he has in mind. Now, those would be evil companions, but who he has in mind here is Christians. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he'd been raised from the dead, how do some among you, who's among you? Christians at Corinth. Say that there is no resurrection. That's the evil companions. He's dealing with false teaching. He's dealing with the influence that we spread upon each other, saying things that's not right. And what we see here is we need to see that Jesus sees danger when sometimes we don't. A friend recommends a book at the bookstore. This is a great book. You need to read it. But if we're not careful, it's full of religious poison. And we need to be careful about these things. Jesus also sees a crippling grip that worry can have on us. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25 through 34, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a long section about do not be anxious. Five times he says, do not be anxious. And why he tells us this is because it can have an effect upon us. The greater our worry, the less we have of faith. The more faith we have, the less worry we have. Years ago when I lived in Kansas City, I was teaching a ladies' class one time, and we went outside. We were, in fact, talking about worry, and we went outside, and I gave them all balloons. And I said, whatever bothers you, I want you to write on these balloons, and we're going to give them to God. And most of them wrote real small so he couldn't see. One lady asked for two balloons. She had a whole bunch of problems. Now turn your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, and then I'm going to tell you what we did with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, again, another passage that talks about worry and anxiousness. It says in verse 7, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So we took our balloons outside, and we had all things that bug us on these balloons, and we held them up. And I read this verse, and I said, let's give them to God. And do you know not one of them could let go? They held them up, but they brought them back down. And that's our problem. We can't give it. We show it to God, but we can't give it to God. Cast is the idea of what you do with a net when you're fishing. You're casting that net out there. You're throwing it out there. I'm throwing my worries to God. God will take care of it. God knows the answer. And the thing we need to see is that Jesus sees the danger of worry and all the things that happen. Jesus also sees the value of good things. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus would say, whoever gives a cup of cold water in the name of his disciples, that would not be forgotten. God would see such things. Well, then finally, we think about this lesson. Nevertheless, we see that Peter was willing to listen to the Lord. He was willing to listen to the Lord. And again, this is where the honest and good heart comes from. We have voices all the time. Now, I don't talk about mental illness and hearing the voices in the night, but we all have voices. The voice of ourself. Should I go out and go fishing even though I really don't think we're going to catch anything? I've been out there. I'm the fisherman. He's the carpenter. He's telling me go out. We don't go out in the deep. We're not supposed to go in the daytime. We're supposed to go at nighttime. And we're not supposed to lower nets in the deep water but the shallow water. Should I listen to that man or should I do what I think is right? He listened to Jesus. And you and I have to do that all the time. And so this idea of nevertheless, I will. Nevertheless, I will not argue with the Lord. Nevertheless, Peter put his boat back in the water. Nevertheless, I may not see this, but I will believe it because God says so. It could be the subject of baptism. I really don't understand why I had to be immersed in water, but he said it. Nevertheless, I will. Maybe I don't understand why two people have to be married forever together. Why can't we just be married for 5 years and get someone else in the kind of cars? We just trade them in all the time. I don't understand why he says that. Nevertheless, I will do what he says. Nevertheless, when I'm busy, I will serve the Lord. Nevertheless, when I'm tired, I will do what God wants me to do. Nevertheless, when I don't feel like coming to services, I'm going to come to services because it's right for God and encourages others, and usually I go home better off. Going back into the water, no power boats, it meant rowing. It meant putting those heavy, wet nets back into the water. Nevertheless, they were willing to do it. Isn't that a great little lesson? That's just something simple we see here from the life of Jesus and Peter. And how we see that there was a disagreement, but how he had the spirit to do what's right. Jesus did the same thing himself. Do you remember in the garden? Talk about let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thy will. When he said that, all he's saying is basically what Peter said. Nevertheless, Father, I'll do what you say. I will do what you say. And when we have that spirit, we're going to bow our hearts to God. We're going to do what the Bible says because God is always right. Always. Nevertheless, there was a family several years ago went out to Washington, D.C., and they were visiting all the sites of Washington, D.C., and they came to the Washington Monument, and the little boy was just fascinated. He kept looking up how tall it was, and the
park ranger there was giving the history of the monument, how tall it was, and how old it was, and how much it cost, and all the stuff. And the little boy said, I got a question. And the park ranger says, yes, son, what's your question? He said, I want to buy this. The park ranger kind of snickered. He says, well, son, how much money do you have? And the little boy reached his pocket, and it took a long time to count, but he had $1.34. And the park ranger says, well, son, I got to tell you some things. First of all, it's not for sale. Number two, you don't have enough money. And number three, if you're a U.S. citizen, it's already yours. It's already yours. You can't buy heaven. Even if you could, you wouldn't have enough money to buy heaven. But if you're walking faithfully with Jesus, it's already yours. Isn't that something? Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that a great promise? That can get us through a cold night. That can get us through hard times. When tears come to our eyes and we remind ourselves, you know what? Someday I'm going to be in heaven. Heaven where there are no tears. Heaven where the things are going to be right. Heaven where God is going to be. One other verse, this study be yours. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22. As little kids say, my favoriteest verse of all. Revelation 22, verse 4. It says, they will see his face. Can you imagine that? I've seen a lot of famous people before, often at this. I've been at airports, and there goes a rock star, some Hollywood person. I've heard the president speak before. Lots of places I've been this season. But it's always off at a distance. It's always, I think that could be so-and-so, but I wasn't real sure. What this passage means is not a glimpse. There goes God, I think. Or he's way back there, wave to him. No, we're going to be where he's at. And we're going to stay there. And we're going to look on his face. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that amazing? The God that we sing to, the God that we bow our hearts to, the God we pray to, someday in the same place where he is. And all things will be right. Peter said, nevertheless. Maybe we need to say that a little bit more often. Maybe we need to quit fussing with ourselves and fussing with God and say, you know what? If God said it, that's good enough for me. Let's do it. See, if you're not a Christian, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? You be baptized, this is a great time to do this. One of the reasons why this congregation has things like this, to teach the gospel of Jesus, to let you know that you need to be in Jesus Christ. You need to have that forgiveness that God talks about. And maybe some of us have trouble with that. Maybe there's some people in our family that we just can't forgive. Maybe there's been some people that hurt us and we just can't let it go. Maybe there's just been some things that we just trip over and stumble over and we just can't accept some verses. I've even had brethren tell me, I know the Bible said that, but. No but. Nevertheless, I will. That's our spirit. Won't you come?
I will say.